السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم. أبو يوسف، how are you؟
الحمد لله بخير يا شيخنا.
Can we go on with the class؟
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Yesterday we discussed three points in the class under our reading of our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Imam al-Bukhari. First point we mentioned was the sad passing away. It was sad to us. Any person who loses a beloved person feels sad about the loss. No woman loses a husband and feels happy. No man loses a wife and feels happy. No family loses a child and feels happy. So we feel sad when we lose very, very learned and eminent people in the Ummah, it was with a lot of sadness since we have heard about the passing away of two very prominent scholars of Sunnah, Sheikh Saleh Al-Haidan in Saudi Arabia and Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in Kano. While we mention Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, Rahimahum Allahu, may Allah forgive the two of them and make the Ummah bear the patience and provide her with replacements, better replacements for them, as we say in the Dua al-Bala. Allahumma ajirna fi musibatina wa akhlifna khairan min Ummah. May Allah replace in this Ummah, may Allah replace them with people who will be better than them out of your mercy on us. When we mentioned Sheikh Ahmed Bamba yesterday, I was saying that by my last count, at the time I heard about his classes last, he was on Sunan Tirmidhi by Al-Imam Tirmidhi, Abu Isa. But it turned out to be that he had actually, after reading Sunan Tirmidhi, which was preceded by his reading of Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and Sunan Abi Dawud, he actually completed Sunan al-Nasa'i, he completed Sunan Ibn Majah, he also read Muwatta Imam Malik, he read Sunan al-Darimi. That means he had read Kutub al-Sitta, he read Sahih al-Bukhari, he read Sahih Muslim, and As-Sunan al-Arba'ah, the four books of Sunan, in addition to Al-Bukhari and Muslim, would make the six books. He also now added Al-Muwatta by Al-Imam Malik Ibn Anas, Imam Dar al-Hijra, and then he added to it Rahimahullah Sunan al-Darim by Al-Imam Abdul Rahman Ibn Abdul Rahim al-Darimi Abu Abdullah. Al-Imam al-Darimi Rahimahullah was from amongst the colleagues of Al-Imam al-Bukhari Rahimahullah, and he has also a book of hadith referred to as Sunan by Al-Imam al-Darimi. This Sheikh Ahmed Bamba read the entirety of these books, not in summary. He would read them word for word, and he will explain everything that required an explanation. And he was doing that into the Hausa language. So you would understand what that means, sister. It's like translating the major sources of Sunnah into Hausa and explaining them. Rahimahullah. Just as we have with Sheikh Mahmoud Jafar, or Sheikh Jafar Mahmoud, who had read the entirety of the Quran about three times before he passed away. Rahimahullah. And interpreting that into the Hausa language, we have Sheikh Ahmed Bamba reciting and reading and explaining the major books of Sunnah, as Sunan al-Arba with Sahihain, and then in addition to Muwatta Imam Malik and Sunan al-Darimi into the Hausa language in an explanation also. This goes to explain the treasure of knowledge that Sheikh Ahmed Bamba had bequeathed to the Ummah, especially to the Hausa speaking community. And then to the rest of us who understand the language, all across wherever in the world the people may be. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward Sheikh Ahmed Bamba with a lot of good deeds. And a message for all of us, particularly those of us who are still young, learning and teaching Islam, be focused. If you are not focused, you cannot read Sahih al-Bukhari. If you are not focused, you cannot read Sahih al-Muslim. Many of us are still struggling to study these books with the books of Sharh, with the books of commentary that have been written regarding them. We are still struggling to study the books. We are still struggling to understand the books. The bulk of the problem of many of us, the young people, is time wasting on social media, time wasting and trouble making on social media. Sheikh Ahmed Bamba was hardly heard. You hardly heard him because he had a focus. If he didn't have a focus, was it an easy thing that someone read the six books of Sunan with their asanid and giving it explanations, add Muwatta Malik to it, and add Sunan Darimi to it? If it is not about focus, this is something that is hardly possible. It is hardly possible that anyone would read these books. For now, in this country, I don't know any of the scholars who has done this. The nearest to that was Sheikh Muhammad Adam, Muhammad Awal Adam Al-Albani in Zaria, who from the beginning to the end read Sahih al-Bukhari the first time. The entirety of Sahih al-Bukhari, he read and explained it. And he added parts of Sahih Muslim. And before he died, he had started Sahih al-Bukhari again in another reading. As for Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, he read the six books, Bukhari, Muslim, and As-Sunan al-Arba. He added Muwatta and Sunan al-Darimi. It's a lot of work, brothers. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And it required a lot of focus. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our hope is that the focus of this Sheikh when he taught people these books was Al-Jannah. His focus was Jannah. His focus was being upon the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. May Allah make it a means of actually gaining Al-Jannah for this Sheikh. I was very, very, very sad and then, on the other hand, impressed when I got aware that he actually completed these books. This is a big, big, big dream that required a big, big, big sense of focus and a sense of never wasting time at all. It's a big feat. I hope that any person in our times is able to fulfill this great job that Sheikh Ahmed Bamba has been made easy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attain. And it's a lesson for us too in the Southwest. Instead of fighting, bickering, troublemaking, let us be focused to teach our people. Let us be focused to teach our people the Sunnah. If the people are far away from Sunnah, if they are far away from a particular goodness, the way to bring that goodness to them is to teach them. If you don't teach them, then it will be hard to complain about their defects. Let us teach. Let us pay attention to teaching and enlightening the people. Of course, that will also mean we pay attention to learning, because the one who does not learn cannot teach. So let us be focused. Let our himma be aliyah. Let our zeal, let our crave be something that is worthwhile, because the time is just so soon for each and every person who go away. When you go away, it is not your Facebook posts that will be so important. What will be important is the legacy that you have left for this ummah. This Sheikh has led the legacy of reading these books. I am so, 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 so impressed with it. I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba and multiply his rewards, to make his efforts spread more than he had ever think, he had ever thought of, or he had ever intended, and make his focus, which we hoped that at the time he was reading these books and teaching them, his focus would be that Allah should place him into Al-Jannah. We beg Allah to accept the focus of this Sheikh and make it a means of blessings for him, for his children, for his students, and those of us who have benefited from his knowledge in this world and in the hereafter. I think I felt that that point was really, really necessary. We came back to it to highlight that point. May Allah forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, rahimahullah. I remember on my first meet with him, rahimahullah, he stretched his hands to shake me. I was shivering because at the time I was an undergraduate. Long ago, I met him as an undergraduate. I sat in his class as an undergraduate. When I graduated, I did. When I was living in the north, I did for a number of times. Rahimahullah. He was a very, very big person. And with that, if you attended his class, he was jovial. If anything came up that required some slight joking class, he joked with the students. He was very elderly. He would joke with the students and then he would continue his class. He had a very, very big sense of humor. May Allah forgive Sheikh Ahmed Bamba, rahimahullah. That was the first point we were making yesterday. The second issue we addressed yesterday in class was about the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he said, Al-mu'minu mir'atu akhih. The believer is the mirror, is like the mirror for his brother. Al-mu'minu mir'atu akhih. The believer, the Muslim, the mu'min, mir'atu akhih, is as the mirror is to us. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal-mu'minu akhul mu'min. And the mu'min, the believing person, is a brother to another believing person. يَكُفُّ عَلَيْهِ ضَيْعَتَهُ وَيَحْرُطُهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ يَكُفُّ عَلَيْهِ ضَيْعَتَهُ. He helps him to protect his means of livelihood. The Muslim helps his brother to protect his means of livelihood. If he has a farm, you help him protect his farm. If he has a business, you help him protect his business. If he has a trade, you help him protect his trade. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa yahutuhu min wara'ih. And then he protects and defends his honor behind him. He protects the honor of his Muslim brother behind him. These are very, very big issues today among three Muslims. We discussed that yesterday. And then Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, iza ra'a fihi ayban aslahahu. The Muslim is the brother of the other Muslim. So إِذَا رَأَى فِيهِ عَيْبًا, if he finds any عيب, any defect, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, any fault with him, أَصْلَحَهُ, he makes effort to correct that error from his brother. The Muslim is a brother to the other Muslim, and he is like a mirror to him. If he finds him upon a fault, he approaches him and helps him over that fault by advising him, pointing out the fault in a nice manner and helping him grow over the fault. He does not go about spreading the evil about him and all that. We mentioned two major ways to do that. Approach him giving sincere advice, or write him. We can message him instead of messaging the Facebook, instead of messaging the WhatsApp, instead of messaging the Instagram about your brother. You can message him, give him sincere advice. You can call him over the phone, give him sincere advice in a nice way, بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ, between you and between him, with the intention that Allah makes him become rectified, Allah makes him drop the faults that he had had. You can also add dua to that. You beg Allah to rectify your brother behind him or even before him. You do either of these two, or you do one of them, even though combining between the two of them is ever better than any single one of us. The third thing we discussed in class yesterday was the warning of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that man akala bi muslimin uklata, whoever takes a meal with the honor of his brother, you went to report your brother, you went to expose your brother. You have a brother, he's close to you, he has a fault, you can correct that fault, you can help him over that fault. Instead of helping him over that fault, you go to those who hate him, who dislike him, to expose that fault so that you can make a profit from it. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهَا مِنْ جَهَدٍ, that profit you make, that food you seek to eat from it, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُطْعِمُهُ مِثْلَهُ مِنْ جَهَدٍ, Allah will make you eat the same thing from the like of what you ate at the expense of the honor of your brother. Allah will make you eat the same thing from the Jahannam. There are a lot of points of benefits from these ahadith. One of them is a woman can have a co-wife. The co-wife may be doing well and perhaps she has a fault regarding her husband that the second wife is aware of. The second or the first wife, the other one goes behind to report the case to the husband so that she will gain honor and respect, and then she will bring demean and disgrace to the first wife. Instead of helping her over her faults, you go to report. More so, it may be a fault that may even be harmful to the husband. You go to report the case just because you want the other wife to be brought down. If this is the intention, then it's an evil intention. Whatever you gain from it, whatever a woman gains from that, does not become beneficial, and you will be punished with the like of that on the day of Qiyamah. Don't bring down your brother. Don't bring down your sister, exposing his faults just for him or just for her to be brought down, just for her to be disgraced. This is the reason why you did what you did. To do that is prohibited in Islam. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man kusiya bi rajulin muslimin, fa inna allaha yaqsuhu min jahannam. Whoever is given a cloth, you are provided clothing, bi rajulin muslimin, at the expense of the honor of a Muslim. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa inna allaha yaqsuhu min jahannam. Allah will provide him clothes from the fire. On the day of Qiyamah, may Allah protect us. And the last one, which is very, very common amongst journalists, amongst politicians, and perhaps their brothers, it may also be common amongst scholars. Man qama bi rajulin maqama riya'in wa sub'atin. Man qama bi rajulin maqama riya'in wa sub'atin. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُومُ بِهِ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ. The ulama say, قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ can have two meanings. The first of them is that قَامَ بِرَجُلٍ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ. He goes to place a person. He goes to present a person, maqama riya'in wa sum'atin, in a position of riya and sum'a. He goes to praise somebody. He ascribes to a person what that person is not. You are presenting a man, for example, to a sister, and you are describing that man with the qualities that he does not have. He is kind, he is good, he is compassionate, he is precious, he is this, he is that. That situation will make that person have good disposition with those that are looking at him to whom you are presenting him. You present him as if he's a good person. You present him as if he's a nice person. Why you know that he is not? But the reason why you do that is that you can go behind to make a benefit from that presentation that you have made. So you can present somebody for a job, because you know that you have a say in it. you say the person is qualified for the job and the person is not qualified for the job. The reason why you have presented him for the job is that you can go back to him to gain. He can pay you, give you some money behind. That is, you placed him in Maqam Riya in Usula. You placed him in the position of Riya, popularity, and show off. That is where you placed him, so that he'll be accepted. When he's accepted, he gains money from it. Then you go back to him to gain from what you have presented him for. If you do this, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُومُ بِهِ مَقَامَ رِيَاءٍ وَسُمْعَةٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will place you in the position of the people of show-off and popularity seeking for punishments, of course, on the day of Qiyamah. This is one explanation regarding that. The second one is that someone is already an honorable person in the society. He's a respected person. Maybe he's a learned person. Maybe he's a ruler. Maybe he's an administrator. Everybody know him to be a nice person. Then you go back to the authorities concerned. You go back to the places to start saying evil things about him for falsehood, no other than falsehood. Why? You want to become a popular person as a result of that. You want to gain popularity by bringing him public insults. If it happens amongst the scholars, you are going to attack a scholar who is well known, far learned than you, because you want to gain the popularity that I was the one who attacked him, I was the one who insulted him, I was the one who refuted him. If this is your intention, Allah will place you in the position of the people who seek popularity and who show off on the day of Qiyamah. These are the 2 minutes regarding this hadith that the scholars have presented, as I have seen. And that was why we gave the illustration of what happened during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when someone came to report Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, claiming that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas does not know how to observe Salah. When that accusation was given against Sa'd, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, Allahumma, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, in kana abduka kaziban, qama riya'an wa sub'atan. If this servant of yours was lying, he had only stood up riya'an wa sub'atan, out of show-off and out of sum'ah, popularity seeking, and then he prayed against him. And the prayer, the cause that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu, gave that man, it actually met him, because it was a curse upon injustice. May Allah protect each and every one of us. It's a very, very common thing in the social media time that we are in. In the social media time that we are in, you see people say so many things about people. They package people in the manner and way that those people are not. They present them so that they go back to receive money. They say they are social media influencers. So you tell a lie about the personality of that person, and then you want the public to accept him that he is like that. When they accept him that he is like that, you go back to receive money from him, because you think that you have placed him in the position of popularity, or that the person is ordinarily a well-known person of goodness. You go about maligning him to disgrace him because you want to seek popularity. The both of them are mentioned in this hadith as prohibited. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man qama bi rajulin maqama riya'in wa sum'atin, wa inna allaha yaqumu bihi maqama riya'in wa sum'atin yawm al-qiyam. May Allah protect each and every one of us. We move to the next bab. In it, al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, باب ما لا يجوز من اللعب والمزاح. باب ما لا يجوز من اللعب والمزاح. The chapter regarding ما لا يجوز من اللعب. What is it of play والمزاح and joke that is not allowed? ما لا يجوز من اللعب والمزاح. The aspects of play, the aspect of joke that is not acceptable in Islam, the aspect of playing in the life. I'm playing. I'm only playing. Wal muzah, and joke that is not wand, jesting that is not acceptable in Islam, and mockery that's not acceptable in Islam. So it means, yes, we are allowed to joke in Islam, but there are aspects of joke that are not accepted in Islam. And Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned a single hadith regarding this matter. But we are going to find out that what he did, rahimahullah, is by way of calling our attention that go and study the rest. Otherwise, there are other aspects of the jokes, there are aspects of plays that are not accepted in Islam. But here, perhaps again, rahimahullah, he intended to call our attention to two salient things which I'll come back to in this hadith. So he said in this hadith 241, rahimahullah, حدثنا عاصم ابن علي قال حدثنا ابن أبي ذئب عن عبد الله ابن السائب رحمه الله عن أبيه عن جده قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لاعبا ولا جادا فإذا أخذ أحدكم عصا صاحبه فليردها إليه لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لا لاعبا ولا جادا فإذا أخذ أحدكم عصا صاحبه فليردها إليه لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لاعبا ولا جادا فإذا أخذ أحدكم عصا صاحبه فليردها إليه. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith from Asim ibn Ali, who was reporting from his Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abi Zayd, rahimahullah. Abdullah ibn Abi Zayd was from the people in the times of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. He was a well-known scholar of hadith. He also authored a book referred to as Al-Muwatta. He is reporting from his Shaykh Abdullah ibn Sa'id, rahimahullah. And Abdullah ibn Sa'id is reporting from his father, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid. Abdullah ibn Sa'id is reporting from his father, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid. And As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid reports from his grandfather, the grandfather of Abdullah ibn Sa'id, and that is Yazid ibn Sa'id. The grandfather, Anjadihi, this ha goes back to this damir, returns to Abdullah ibn Sa'id. The jad is not the jad of As-Sa'ib. It is the jad of Abdullah ibn Sa'id. So it is Abdullah ibn Sa'id, yarwi an abihi As-Sa'ib, wa yarwi an jaddihi Yazid ibn Sa'd, ibn Sa'id, rahimahullah. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول I heard the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم the messenger of Allah saying لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لاعبا ولا جادا فإذا أخذ أحدكم عصا صاحبه فليردها إليه لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه لاعبا ولا جادا فإذا أخذ أحدكم عصا صاحبه فليردها إليه. The messenger said عليه الصلاة والسلام لا يأخذ أحدكم متاع صاحبه. The report of Al-Imam Abu Dawud in his Sunan, لا يأخذن, let it not ever happen that أحدكم يأخذ متاع صاحبه, that any one of you will take something belonging to his brother. متاع, it's a possession, something a person benefits from. Everything you benefit from is referred to as what? متاع. So your goggles, if you use a goggle, it's متاع. Your telephone, your handset, if you use a handset, it's what? متاع. Your pen, if you use a pencil or a biro, it's what? Mata'a. Your car is mata'a. Your house is mata'a. Something you have from which you make benefit. Everything you have, it is beneficial to you. Your clothes you wear is from your mata'a. the shoes you wear is from your mata. The person has a shoe, it's from his mata. So anything you have from which you take benefit is suitable to be referred to as what? Mata. Kullu ma yantafi'u bihi al-insan. Kullu ma yantafi'u bihi al-insan. Everything that a person makes benefit from is referred to as what? His what? His mata. So he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, la ya'akhudhu ahadukum mata'a sahibihi. No one of you should take the possession or something belongs to his brother, sahib. Don't take anything belonging to your brother. Don't take it away. La'iban wa la jada. Whether out of joke or out of seriousness. Don't take the cap of your brother. Perhaps he's sleeping. You come gently, you take his cap away. He wakes up and begins to look for the cap. Don't do that out of a joke. You can take away the telephone. Your brother has the biggest phone now people use. The last one I heard just was iPhone 13 or what. You pick his phone. He's on a salah. He left it on the table. You were there. He went to observe wudu before he came back taking the phone. You were joking. La'iban. You were joking with him. This sort of a joke is unacceptable in Islam. Why? The ulama say it is going to bring sadness to him on the spot. Once he came and he wouldn't find that phone, on the spot he becomes sad. On the spot he becomes unhappy. That's why Ali Imam al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, he has placed this hadith under Babu ma ja'a la yajuzu li muslimin an yurawwi'a musliman. Babun la yajuzu li muslimin an yurawwi'a musliman. It is not lawful for a Muslim an yurawwi'a musliman to bring khawf, to bring fear, to bring discomfort to another Muslim in his mind, to make him grieve. It is not lawful for you, whether it is from joke or it is from seriousness. So if you take the phone of your brother joking, saying that I was only playing, it is not lawful in Islam. La ya'khudhanna ahadukum mata'a sahibihi la'iban wa la jada. No Muslim should take something belonging to another Muslim la'iban, jokingly, wa la jada, or seriously. Your brother comes into the masjid, he removes his shoe, comes out of his car, he removes his shoe, he's observing nafila. You saw him, you came out. You are just joking, you are colleagues, you joke, you play. You did not intend to steal the shoe. You took the shoe, you went to hide it. He comes out of the masjid, he cannot find his shoe. Don't do this to a Muslim. And the sababu urudi has al-hadith, the reason, the circumstance behind the statement of this statement by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, we give a clearer view of it. During the battle of Khandaq, the battle of the trench, that is Ghazwatul Ahzab, regarding which Suratul Ahzab was revealed, we remember that the Muslims dug a trench around Medina to prevent the Confederates, the Ahzab, from coming to attack them inside Medina. While they did that, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was carrying soap, that was carrying the sand and the stones that were evacuated from the areas that were being dug. The areas that were being dug during the battle, Zayd ibn Thabit, the eminent learned person that we know in the history of Islam, radiallahu anhu, he was moving stones, he was moving the sand and all that. Then he became tired. As he was resting, he placed his sword on just by him. One of the people came, rahimahullah, and Ammar ibn Hazmin came and took away the sword of Zayd ibn Thabit. When Zayd ibn Thabit woke up, he was looking for the sword. You know what that means? You're on a battlefield and your armament had been taken away from you. How is it like if you are in the military? You slept off, you dozed off, and your gun was taken away out of a joke. When you wake up and you cannot find the gun, you see that the Muslim immediately, the individual, not a Muslim, not just the Muslim, he becomes strained immediately. He becomes sad on the spot. is grieved on the spot. It was in that circumstance that the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La ya'akhudhanna ahadukum bata'a sahibihi. Let not any one of you take away the possession of his brother, la'iban, well out of joke. That companion did not intend to steal the armament of Zayd ibn Thabit. It was a joke that was intended. He got tired. He was moving fast. He got tired. He wanted to rest. And then the other companion took away his sword while he did not know. As kids, these are kinds of plays that we have played very well. May Allah forgive us. As young boys in primary school, as young boys in secondary school, we done things like this. If any one of us would remember, sometimes we roll a paper and put it in the mouth of our friends who may be dozing off. I know people who will even light that paper until it burns the mouth of their friend. Everybody starts laughing. Don't joke like this. It is prohibited in Islam. Don't joke a joke. You are in school. Your friend places his head on the table and leaves his biro near him. You took his biro away. Don't do it. We shall come back to the end of the hadith. No matter how small or trifling that possession may be, no matter how small the issue may be, don't take a possession, something belonging to your brother from which he makes benefit. Don't take it away from him, la'iban wala jada, whether out of a joke or out of a seriousness. And you know, usually we say in terms of jokes like this, if it is a joke, just stop it. So don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it at all. Don't take something belonging to your brother away from him, la'iban, if it was a joke. That is, you are not intending to steal it. You are not intending to make it become your own. You only wanted him, you wanted to see how bad he was going to feel. Now know it. That sense, that feeling that he's going to feel, that bad feeling that he's going to have, the Sharia does not want you to bring it to him. We've mentioned. And Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah, he mentioned that this hadith comes on that babu, la yajuzu an yurawwi al-muslimu muslima. It is not lawful for a Muslim, لا يجوز لمسلمين أن يروي مسلما. It is not lawful for a Muslim أن يروي مسلما, to bring that kind of a grief to another Muslim. Don't do it. Don't do it. لا عبا. And then say, no, I was just joking with you. Don't do it. Don't do it. ولا جادا. And don't do it out of seriousness. That is, unfortunately, when you take possession of that property. He has a phone. He went to make wudu. He took over the phone. Initially, you would say you were joking. If it is a joke, it is unlawful. If it is a seriousness, it is also unlawful. Whether jokingly or seriously, don't take away the possession of your brother. The Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَإِذَا أَخَذَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَصَى صَاحِبِهِ. We remember the circumstance where the Prophet made that statement. So he said to them, فَإِذَا أَخَذَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَصَى صَاحِبِهِ. So if any one of you took away even the staff, the stick, your brother has a stick, he uses as a shepherd, he uses to beat down, like Musa alayhi salam said, the trees, that the leaves from the tree. Even if it be a stick, فَلْيَرُدَّهَا إِلَيْهِ. Let him return it to him. And that was an instruction to the one who had taken the armament of who? Zayd ibn Thabit. Even if it be a stick, you took away from him. Even if it be something that is insignificant, like his stick, but he's using it. You know how significant the stick would be to average Fulani man or to average headsman. How important that his stick is to him. It is his means of protection. It is his means of earning his livelihood. Just like your own laptop is important to you if you're a software engineer. As important as your laptop is to you, that's how important the stick is to the headsman. So as trifling, as simple, as easy, as unimportant as that thing may be, don't do a joke with a Muslim by taking away his property. Don't do a joke. Don't joke a joke of oh, I just took it. I want to see how you feel. It is unlawful for you to do so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he has prohibited that. It says, لَا يَأَخُذُ أَحَدُكُمْ مَتَاعَ صَحِبِهِ لَاعِبًا وَلَا جَادًا. No one of you should take the property of his brother, لَاعِبًا, whether out of a joke, وَلَا جَادًا, or out of seriousness. فَإِذَا أَخَذَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَصَى صَحِبِهِ. So if anyone took away, even if it be the staff or the stick of his brother, فَلِيَرُدَّهَا إِلَيْهِ, let him therefore return that stick. Let him therefore return that spiral. Return whatever you would have taken out of joke. I think teachers in schools should pay attention to this matter. Students will joke with themselves and take their biros. Students will take joke with themselves and hide their shoes. Students will joke with themselves and hide their skull caps. In schools where students wear caps, and so on and so forth. Students will joke with themselves and hide the other person's provisions that he has. These kinds of attitude and play is unlawful in Islam. And we all should learn to bring up our children upon these manners. Make your children understand that his brother, he cannot take his possession away from him without a joke. It happens. You see, children, when we're younger than this, we did things like this, not knowing that this is how unlawful it is in Islam. If you live in a community where young people interacted freely, you find these kinds of things. If we went to madrasa, a brother looks behind him, you can pick his book away. He turns and he did not see the book. He starts looking for the book. La ya'khuzu ahadukum mata'a sahibihi la'iban wala jada. A brother is looking behind. Someone calls him. In fact, two friends can be sitting behind. One of them will tap him. As he looks back, the other one is ready to pick his book. It's a play. It's a well-known play in schools. I don't know. We play these kinds of play. One, you will tap him. He looks back. The other person picks the book. And then he turns and says, my book was here just now. La ya'khudhu ahadukum mata'a sahibihi. No one of you should take any possession of his brother, la'iban, whether jokingly, wala jada, or out of seriousness, meaning that don't steal his Bible too. Don't steal his notebook. Don't take his possession away from him, whether you want to claim that you are joking with him or you want to actually be serious with him. None of that is lawful. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, فَإِذَا أَخَذَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَصَى صَحِبِهِ. So if any one of you took anything away from his brother, no matter how simple it may be, فَلْيَرُدَّهَا إِلَيْهِ, let him therefore return that thing to his brother. I think within the time left, we can still go to the next chapter. بَابُ الدَّالِ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. بَابُ الدَّالِ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. The chapter about the one who guides another person to goodness. The one who guides, if you guide somebody to goodness. What is the benefit? We're talking about Sheikh Salih Al-Luhaida. He said he supervised a lot of masters, PhD thesis in the universities. He was a judge for many years. He gave fatwa for many years. Not less than 20 years, he was in Al-Lajnati Da'ima. Sheikh Salih Al-Luhaida, who just passed away during the week. And Sheikh Ahmad Bamba, the list of what we'll say about him. He read 6 books of hadith, including Muwatta' and Sunan al-Darimi. Those are 8 books. He read them word for word. And all of these are recorded. The lessons of Sheikh Ahmed Bamba in the UK at that time, they used to be recorded. So these lessons are recorded. Now, the subsequent generation people will be learning and listening to them. He has guided people to goodness. He was a teacher of goodness. When reading the books of hadith, it has a big difference with reading other books. You are reading the statements of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a direct way, unlike many of the people who preach. Sorry to say, but this is happening in the community. When people invite our fast to weddings and ceremonies and all that, they say they should preach. They will just sing a verse by a poet, and then they start translating. whatever good, whatever virtue you want to highlight, Allah mentions it in the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions it in the Sunnah. Let us be sure that the foundation of our preaching is the Quran. The foundation of our preaching is the Sunnah. Because these are the things that form the foundation, the basis of our religion. Not necessarily as is so common today amongst many people. Poetry, poetry, poetry. You start singing poetry, you leave aside the Quran, you leave aside the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no wisdom in the poetry of the poet you will not find in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. Quote a hadith and explain it. Cite a verse and explain the verse of the Quran. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Is there anyone who will say anything better than the way Allah has said it? But because many of the people that we engage to are far away from the Quran, they are far away from the Sunnah. So the people do not even know the foundations of the religion. So they base their religion upon the statements of poets, and they rely upon that. All this Afar has preached today. He has just told you what one poet thought about and said in poetic stanzas. He has not told you what Allah said. He has not told you what the Prophet said. If you want to add poetry to preaching, make it be an addition, further explanation to the Quran and the Sunnah, not a foundation which makes you set aside the Quran and the Sunnah in preaching. The Quran and the Sunnah is the foundation of any preaching that any Muslim preacher or teacher or scholar would make. Don't set aside the Quran. Don't set aside the Sunnah in your preachings. Make them the foundation. Start with the Quran. Join it with the Sunnah. Then you can bring other statements. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So if a person does this, he guides people to goodness upon the foundations of the Quran, upon the foundations of the Sunnah, upon the foundations of the way of the companions, radiallahu anhum. What does he gain? What does he gain? And then what kind of goodness? Are we talking about every kind of goodness? Or is it just about the goodness of worship and good manners? What kind of goodness are we talking? We come back to that in this hadith. Hadith number 242 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari. إن الإمام البخاري سيد رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن كثير أخبرنا سفيان عن الأعمش عن أبي عمرو الشيباني عن أبي مسعود الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال إني عبد أبي فحررني قال لا أجد ولكن ائتي فلانا ائتي فلانا فلعله أن يحملك فأتاه فحمله فأتى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فأخبره فقال من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله قال عليه الصلاة والسلام من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله. Al-Imam al-Bukhari quoted from his teacher Muhammad ibn Kathir, that is Al-Imam Abu Abdullah al-Abadi, Muhammad ibn Kathir, one of the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Abu Abdullah al-Abadi, is reporting from his Shaykh Sufyan ibn Uyayna. He is also reporting from his Shaykh al-A'mash. Al-Imam al-A'mash is Sulaiman ibn Mihran. And he is reporting from Abu Amr al-Shaybani, rahimahullah, one of the Tabi'un, who is also reporting from Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari. Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari, we read one of his hadith. He was the companion who was beating his slave out of anger. I hope that we remember that hadith. His name is Uqba ibn Amir, radiyallahu anhu, Abu Mas'ud al-Badri. He is Uqba ibn Amr, radiyallahu anhu. He said, Ja'a rajulun ila nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Inni ubudi abi, inni ubudi abi. I have been disconnected from a ride. I don't have a ride again, O Messenger of Allah. He does not have a ride. The ulama said, perhaps because of two things. Ubudi abi, that expression may be employed when a person is deprived of a ride from two angles. Maybe he had a ride, he had a camel or a donkey, but he refuses to allow him to ride. So he becomes like a man who does not have a ride. He would have a ride, but the ride refuses. Don't ride me. Or he climbs on it and the ride does not move. It refuses to move. You are going nowhere to. These beasts of burden become so difficult sometimes. They can refuse to go. I'm not going anywhere. Do what? Do your worst. You beat it. You pet it. You do everything to make it stand up and move. It will refuse to go. So this kind of a man that is disconnected from a right, he will say, "Oop the Abi, I have been disconnected from a right." Another means of being disconnected from a right is that he perhaps out of mood sold his right. So he has no right. He was in need, or for whatever reason, the right that he had got away from him. So Oop the Abi, he became disconnected from a right. So he came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, "Fahmilni, O Prophet, provide me a ride, Messenger of Allah, give me a ride. Give me an animal that I can be riding. Give me an animal, give me a horse, give me a donkey, give me a camel for the sake of Allah, so that I can have something to ride." In those days, when a man did not have anything to ride, it was a problem. How does he get to his farm? How does he get to where he works? How does he move around? Just like in our own times, when a man has no vehicle, how does he move? Things are a bit difficult until he goes with public transport. And at that time, there were no public transports. So you either have a ride or you don't have a ride. And when you don't have a ride, called Ubdi Abika. Ubdi Abi is like moon cut. He's cut off. He's cut off from daily life. Because the daily life involves having to have a right. And I think that's why places of work, they know how important this is. They give their employees, they give them transport allowances. In bigger places, they even give them loans. Go and buy a car. It's so important. People think that having a car is luxury. It is not. You don't have any points to prove to anybody. When you don't have a car, you are cut off. You are cut off from fulfilling family needs. Your wife has a need to do a journey. How do you make that journey without a ride? Your children have a need to visit the hospital. How do you do that without a ride? And then when you have a troublesome ride because some animals too are troublesome, you yourself become a problem. You become troublesome. Because they disrupt your sane psychology. They disrupt your sanity. So you become a problem. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when he says arba'un min as-sa'ad, four things are from the indicators of the success of a person. One of them is, he mentioned al-markabul hani, or markabul hani, a ride that is comfortable. If the ride is not comfortable, you will be in trouble. Wallahi, you will be in trouble. May Allah protect each and everyone. That companion went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam when he became disconnected from a ride. He says, "Fahmilni ya Rasulallah." Messenger of Allah, please provide me a ride. Qala la ajidu. The Prophet said, I don't have a ride I can give you. Walakin i'ti fulanan. But go and meet so and so person. Look at the Prophet say, I don't have a ride to give. I don't have a ride now that I can give you. But go and meet so and so person. فَلَعَلَّهُ أَنْ يَحْمِلَكَ. Perhaps Allah will make him be able to provide you a ride. فَأَتَاهُ. That man who came to the Prophet went to the other man. فَحَمَلَهُ. And Allah made it a means for him to have a ride. When he got the ride, فَأَتَى النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He returned to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فأخبره, and informed the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, فقال. Then the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله. من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله. من دل على خير. Anyone who guides another person على خير, Ulama say it could be any kind of goodness. Any kind of goodness. Man dalla ala khairin. Whoever guides the other person to goodness. Any kind of goodness. Goodness in his deen, goodness in his character, goodness in his business, goodness regarding his family, regarding his wife, regarding his children, regarding his job, regarding his self, regarding his look. Man dalla ala khair. Anyone dalla ala khairin who guides to any sort of goodness, falahu mislu ajri fa'ili, he will have, he deservingly gains mislu ajri fa'ili, the like of the reward of the one who actually did it. So if someone comes to you, beg me, help me for the sake of Allah, provide me a car. If you provide him a car, the one who guided him to you gets the reward, like in this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, please help me, tell somebody to help me regarding a job. You say, I don't have the job now, but I can help you talk to somebody. If you do that and that person does it, you get the like of that reward. One of the ulama, al-imam Abdul Ra'uf al-Munawi, rahimahullah, in Faidul Qadir, his sharh on al-jami' al-sagir, he said the reward of that person who has guided the other person is hinged upon the other person. If he does it, he gets the like of his reward. And the reward of guiding somebody, helping somebody, if the other person does not get it, yes, he does not get the reward of the like of the reward of the person who should do it. But he gets one reward of helping to guide somebody. Perhaps he will get something good. I hope that it is clear. The one who guides someone has two rewards. The reward of guiding someone and the reward of the person who did the job, if that person did the job. So two rewards. That person did the job. Yes, you share from it. That person did not do the job. You don't lose anything. You have the reward of helping him and guiding him towards something that will be beneficial to him. But if the person did the job, that person gets the reward. You get the like of that reward. And then you get the reward of guiding the person. I hope that it is clear. The one who guides the person has two rewards. The reward of guiding and the reward of the like of the one who did it, if that person did it. If the person did not do it, the least thing he gains is that I have helped somebody upon goodness. So let us try to be upon these things. The first thing we learned in class today is that it is not lawful to do some kind of jokes. One of the kinds of jokes that is not lawful is that taking away something that belongs to your brother. The second aspect of the lessons today, bismillah, is that if you guide somebody to any kind of a goodness, bismillah, you gain from the rewards of that goodness. Inshallah, I think it will suffice for us to stop here today. We'll obtain the questions from the brothers and attempt giving them answers as much as Allah permits, bismillah. Bismillah, Aba Yusuf.
Jazakumullah khairan.
Al-Tayyib, Amin, wa antum jazakumullah khairan. Aba Amir.
Yes, sir.
Naam.
All right, the first question here is, Assalamu alaikum, ya Sheikh. Regarding making something popular on social media now, we are in an era where people write. Can you hear me, sir?
I can barely hear you. Naam, go on.
What about now, sir?
Naam.
Regarding making something popular on social media now, we are in an era where people write a compelling write-up to sell their market, e.g. persuasive copywriting is a type of writing to persuade people with packaging and modified words to sell their goods. Is this allowed, sir? Jazakumullah khairan.
I mean, if the item you are writing about has what you say about it, it is lawful. If the item is as you say it, it is lawful. If you sell paracetamol, for example, you tell the people, if you have headache, if you take paracetamol, inshallah, your pains will be relieved. if what you, the item you are talking about, has what you are talking about it, you do not fall under this hadith. But if it is, it does not have it, you are just saying it to agitate the attention of the readers, then it is unlawful. It will fall under this hadith. The person will be punished by same by that on the day of Qiyamah. You are hyping, you are giving to something a value that it does not have. It is zuhr. It is zuhr. It is cheating. It is deceit. It is deceit. Something like that had happened to me. I saw an oil someone advertised. I really liked it. And I asked for it. When it was brought to me, I was rejecting it, because it does not look like what I had seen at all. It did not look like what I had seen on the social media at all. They don't have any sort of a resemblance. So when people do this, it is zuhr. It is null and void. It is cheat. It is deceit in the name of something else. And it is from the science of the last hour. People will refer to sins, dubious sins, grievous sins with good names. So they refer to a homosexual as a gay. They refer to other things as we know it. They refer to riba as profit. Riba that Allah has caused. How can that profit you? And how can that be a profit? So these days, these lies, these shifts, acts of cheating and deceit are referred to as advertisement and branding. You can see. So this is from the aspects of Dajjaliyyah. Because linguistically, Dajjal himself, it's like something that is so evil, but it will have a presentation of good. Arabs, when they have something they refer to as a Dajjalah. When a camel becomes injured, they can place a cotton wool on the place of injury. They will now paint it with some colors. So it looks like it was adorned, while below the cotton wool is actually a wound. That when you see the wound, you don't like the camel. So this is referred to. This is the basic root from where the word Ad-Dajjal was picked from. Something is inherently bad itself, or not as good as it was presented. But it was hyped, it was designed, it was so that people think that it is good. But when you go and you unbox it, as they say, you find out that, subhanAllah, this was not what I have asked for. Tailors do it. This is common everywhere. It's common everywhere. Tailors, supermarket sellers, cars. People sell cars. People sell everything. They do this now. Let us be careful. Don't present to people what you are not going to give to them. Don't present to them what your product does not say. Don't tell them that your product will do it. Don't say it. Because it is zuhr. And it is prohibited. So if you popularize a product, if you are an agent doing advertising and branding, you popularize a product so that you can collect money, and you know that that product is not like what you have said, you fall under this hadith. You want to collect money. That money you collect, you'll be punished by it. That food you eat, you'll be punished by it in the fire on the day of Qiyamah. So it's a major sin. Because one of the things by which we know major sins is that it has a threat that the individual will be punished with the fire on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah protect us. I hope that it answered the question about Amen.
Amen, sir. Salawatullahi alaykum.
Amen. Amen.
Mr. Don Riggs, assalamu alaikum, sir. Does it mean that prank is prohibited in Islam? And also, do these principles apply to non-Muslims?
What again, please?
Does it mean that prank is prohibited in Islam, and do these prank principles apply to non-Muslims? Yes, sir.
Yes, pranks are prohibited. Pranks are prohibited. This is the meaning of what we are reading today. Don't make a joke that will bring fear, that will bring horror, that will bring grief to your brother. Don't do that joke. Don't do that joke. And don't be serious about threatening your brother. It's not lawful in Islam. Don't threaten a Muslim. Don't play him a prank. You do something, he becomes so scared and he finds out it is not like that. It is not lawful. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has brought this hadith under that chapter heading. La yajuzu li muslimin an yurawwi'a musliman. It is not lawful for a Muslim to bring fear or grief or worry to another Muslim. It is not lawful. La yajuzu. The Prophet said, don't do it. In the name of a joke or in the name of being serious, don't do it. There's a question here, Aki Abu Amir. It says on the issue of protecting your brother, what if a Muslim was involved in a crime and the police placed a bounty on whoever can give information where to find and arrest the brother? Can that kind of bounty also be likened to eating the meat at the expense of a Muslim's honor? I think we'd explained this yesterday. Even the business that he is upon that you support is a lawful business. If it's an unlawful business, then it is not lawful for you to support him. Don't support a Muslim upon an unlawful business. Don't aid and abet a Muslim upon a crime. A Muslim commits a crime, and it is in the know of the government. The government is aware of it, searching for him. Yes, we have a duty to protect the community from crime and criminals. In fact, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man awa muhdisan, whoever gives support to muhdisan, a criminal, falanatullahi alayhi wal malaikati wal nasi ajma'in, may the curse of Allah be upon him. May the curse of the angels be upon him. And may the curse of the people be upon him. Why? Awa muhdisan. He gives support. He gives protection to a criminal. But there are cases, for example, someone commits a crime. It was not known. It was not discovered at all. Nobody knew anything. And it only has to do with him. If it has to do with the rights of the people, he has to return the rights of the people to them. But if it has to do with himself alone, and it is something that is not lawful, he wants to repent or she wants to repent. Yes, tell the person, encourage the person to repent and how to repent. You don't have to bring that one to the public. We remember the first or second hadith we read here, hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. If we go back to this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, you'll find the hadith. So that advice Ibn Abbas gave to that person who had committed that crime was an advice of repentance. He told him to go and start being good after he repents, being nice and kind to his parents. So in the long run, the point here is that if a person is involved in a crime that is known, the crime is known, is under search by police, yes, we have to cooperate with the state to rip the community off the crime and the criminals. We read to us the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he prohibits providing shelter to crime and the criminals. He said the curse of Allah be upon those who do that. So that's not what we are talking about. One Muslim has a fault. He has a defect. Something that he could just correct. Some people talk too much. Some people sleep too much. Some people are very poor in their hygiene. Some men, some women are very poor in their hygiene. A woman will wear a jilbab for a week without washing it. You'll find it, women know what I'm talking about. A man will wear his jeans for 2 weeks, for a week. Dirty jeans. Is there in it going about? These are personal faults people may have. They are faults people may have. So we go on to correct the faults. Don't go behind him to say, oh, so can happen. Or a sister or a brother, may Allah protect the channel of us. A brother could have been involved in some sins in the past. And then he repented. You see him upon goodness. You see him upon good things, doing things. Then he went behind to start saying, this one that is does something, something. In the one day, he was like this. One day, he was like this because you want to bring him down. These are the kinds of things that we talk about. More so that he had even repented from. Or a woman, a young girl who was not decent when she was a young girl. She grew up, she became a sister, she learned Islam and bettered her Islam. a man wants to marry her, you go about starting. Oh, I knew her when she was an undergraduate. She did not used to do this. She did not used to do this. She did not used to, because you want to bring her down. So these things are unlawful. I hope that it is clear, inshallah.
Naam, jazakum al khair. What if I fear that what my brother forgot can be stolen by others? Can I help him keep it?
Yes, it does not fall in the category as well. Oh, a brother forgot something and you are keeping it from. You are not depriving him. You are not joking with him. You are not depriving him out of seriousness. You're only helping him to protect his property. That will come under the ahadith we read yesterday. Yakufu alayhi dayatahu. It will help him to protect his property, something belonging to him. Yakufu alayhi. You help the Muslim protect his property. This is what the scenario in the question that the brother has asked, helping a Muslim to protect his property. It is not just lawful, it is so encouraged and perhaps obligatory in Islam because it is connected to the aspects of Iman. Allahu A'lam. I think we can stop here today, inshallah, and continue in the next class. Amin wa iyyakum. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.